Father, we come before you asking you to work in a mighty way. Help us to learn of your greatness, even through our smallness. And regardless of how far we might be right now from you, that would change. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt as though God was way far away, somewhere in the distance where he is unfelt and unseen, and you wonder where he's at? There are lots of things that can cause that. It can be trials and tribulation and hardship that place us in a dark valley where we wonder what's going on, but oftentimes it's me. I have just grown lax in my love for him, my concern for him. Little by little, I set aside my time of prayer, and the Word of God becomes unread in my life, and it isn't long, and I find myself just kind of going through the motions and going through the routine of Christianity. And God feels as though he's somewhere way off in the distance. And maybe you wonder if there's any chance of that ever changing, any hope of something different. Well, I want to tell you a story this morning of how an orphan girl changed the course of history. And she did it back when King Ahasuerus was the most powerful man in the world at that time. The Persian Empire was nearly 50 million strong. He reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. But most men, when they have so much power, there's a hunger and a thirst for more power. And King Ahasuerus was just like those men. Even though he was the greatest, strongest, mightiest man of the world at that particular time, he desired more and more and more. And so in the midst of planning and strategic organizing, he had a six-month celebration. He invited his officials and his servants to come, and for 6 months, he pampered them and he flaunted his wealth and his goods. And after 6 months of flaunting his wealth and supplying their every need, he decided to have a seven-day feast after 6 months of celebration. And during this seven-day feast, he brought out the wine, and every man could drink as much or as little as he wished. There were no regulations. And on the seventh day, he was feeling a bit cocky. And he was wanting to go out and show what the great man that he was and strut like the rooster and wanted to show everybody his great catch, his trophy queen, for that's what she was. And so he sent his officials to go get Queen Vashti, who was also having a feast for all the women of the area. And when she heard that the king had asked for her to come, that he might parade her around and everyone could see her beauty, she refused. Not a smart move, if you ask me. But she could have justified her reasons. But she said no. And King Ahasuerus heard she said no. His anger filled. And he called his closest advisors and gathered them around and said, "What should be done?" And they became nervous because they believed that if this got out, that Queen Vashti said no to the king, that it wouldn't be long and all the wives throughout the provinces would begin to disobey their own husbands, would no longer be in submission to them. What they really didn't want is the first women's liberation movement to get started. But what they didn't know that the first liberation or women's liberation movement got started in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned. From that point on, there's always been the struggle of the order of headship that God has established within the home. Well, Queen Vashti refused. And so they came to him and they said, this is what you need to do. You need to strip her of her title of queen, and she never is allowed in your presence again. And the king likes that. And he demotes her and removes her as queen and sets her aside. After some time, King Ahasuerus, no longer under the influence of wine and in his right mind, began to miss his queen. And began to wonder if he had done the right thing. And evidently had begun to talk to some of his officials and advisors. And they quickly gathered around him. The young men gathered around him and said, King, listen, this is what you need to do. You need to hold a beauty pageant. And make it an order that all the young, beautiful virgins of all 127 provinces have to enter your beauty pageant, and from there you choose your next trophy queen. He liked the idea. And so the order went out that throughout this 127 provinces, every beautiful young virgin was required to enter the contest. Queen Esther, oh, she's not queen yet. Esther is one of those young virgins that's required to enter into the king's contest as well. And her uncle Mordecai encourages her, counsels her, actually tells her, do not reveal that you're a Jew. Keep it secret. So Esther had to enroll into the beauty pageant. And you might be thinking that if that was you, you would have refused. But can I just remind you that to win that beauty pageant or to be a part of that beauty pageant and to be a part of his harem is like winning the lottery in your day. Because once you're in, your security and financial stability and the ability to live in affluence is yours, guaranteed the rest of your life. And some of you get up every day and go do a job that you don't even enjoy in order to make a few little dollars that bring some sort of security into your home that you can survive. I suggest to you that winning and being a part of that harem was a whole lot easier to become secure and set for life than what most of us do. But back to the story. Esther is part of this pageant, but you got to know some background here to really appreciate it. You see, back in, don't have my glasses, 586, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and he tore down the walls, he burnt the temple, he killed a bunch of Jews, and he led many of them captive at that point. In 539, King Cyrus now had defeated the Babylonians, and Persia is now in charge. And shortly after that defeat, King Cyrus thought it would be a means of being able to get support of people, so he told the Jewish people they could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. And so all of those who in their hearts said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and they gathered up their goods and they went back to Jerusalem. But not all the Jews felt that way. I mean, it's true that there were some that were maybe too old or too feeble to make the trip and to go back and to build a house and get reestablished. It was just beyond that in their own age. But you know what? There were a lot of those Jews that had learned how to become content and comfortable living in a pagan world. They had just become content, and they had learned how to survive in a pagan world without making a stink and without being noticed, and they were kind of incognito. Nobody knew they were Jews. They'd kind of decided to live by the Japanese proverb that says, the nail that doesn't stick up is much less likely to get hammered. And so here they were, living amongst of all the pagans and the unbelievers, and nobody even knew. Back to my story. Esther is an orphan girl being brought up by her uncle Mordecai. And as I told you, Mordecai had encouraged her not to say anything to the king. She shouldn't reveal her identity. And she knew that if she was fortunate enough to be able to be one of the harem, then she would be set for life. A Jewish historian by the name of Josephus tells us that of this beauty pageant of all the young virgins, the beautiful young virgins that were to be brought before him, there were 400 chosen to be a part of the harem. 400 young virgins were taken in for the next 12 months of beauty enhancements. Now, I should remind you that these 400 young women that are being added to the harem are being added to an already huge harem. You might have heard about a king, a Jewish king by the name of Solomon, who had 1,000 women at his disposal. I could suggest that King Ahasuerus may have had that many or more at his disposal. Nevertheless, Esther was one of those that was chosen, and she was brought in into the harem, and she was given the king's provisions, and the beauty enhancements began. But at that point, there's a hint that again goes back to what I have been trying to say, is that the Jewish people have lost their convictions. And they have learned to be content living in a pagan world without anybody ever knowing that they're different. Because she accepted the provisions. You might remember the story of Daniel. After Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. And Daniel and his buddies were taken back as slaves. And they were given the king's provisions. And Daniel and his buddies said, we can't do this. This would be dishonoring to our God. And they requested a change of diet. And even though there was hesitation, they were tested and God showed himself to be faithful. But at this particular point, there is no indication that Esther has any convictions. And she begins to take the king's provisions. And her beauty treatments begin. 6 months of being pampered with oil and myrrh, and 6 months of being pampered with spices and ointments. And then after 12 months, these young women would be brought before the king, one at a time. They would come in the evening, and then he would send them back to the harem in the morning. And as I suggested to you, because the harem is so huge, so large, that after this one night thing, they may never be called again. But they would be set for life. Financially, securely, enjoying the privileges and the abundance of being a part of the palace. When it became Esther's time, and she went before the king, the beauty pageant had ended. She won the heart of the king. And a huge celebration was given. She became his new trophy queen. Because we were told, even before the beauty pageant, that she was very beautiful and very pleasant to look upon. And she won the king's heart. Sometime later, one evening, her uncle Mordecai happened to be hearing these two thugs planning an assassination plan to take out King Ahasuerus. And Mordecai reported this to Queen Esther, and Esther then told the king, and the king had it investigated and found that it was true. And he had those two thugs hung on the gallows. And it was recorded in the chronicles of the king. Shortly thereafter, a man by the name of Haman, an Agagite, is promoted within the king's palace to a point where all others would bow to him. Now, I said he was an Agagite, and that may not mean anything to you, so maybe I need to give you a little history that you can understand and appreciate the plot that's about to unfold. He being an Agagite meant he was a descendant of King Ahab. And King Saul was ordered by God to attack and to kill the Agagites. All. And King Saul went to war against the Agagites, but rather than destroying all, he decided to keep King Ahab and all the goods, the best of the spoils. Well, when Prophet Samuel happens to catch up with them and he hears the bleating of the sheep in the background, and he says to King Saul, "What is the meaning of the sound of the sheep bleating in the background?" And King Saul says, "Well, listen, we defeated the Agagites, and we've kept the very best because we wanted to have a big celebration and a sacrifice, thanking God for the victory." And Samuel looks at King Saul, and he says, "Listen, God does not delight in religious ceremonies. God does not delight in sacrifices. What God delights in is obedience." And he says, "Bring King Agag out here. Agag out here. I'll get it right." And King Agag was brought out, and Samuel cut him into pieces. Haman knew of this story. Well, Haman is promoted to where all the servants are to bow down to him, and one day as he's going through the streets, there's a man that refuses to bow. His name is Mordecai, and his disobedience lets the cat out of the bag. They come to him and they say, "Mordecai, why don't you bow to Haman?" And he says, "Because I'm a Jew." Oh, when Haman heard that, he began to make a plan. As he goes into the king and he says, "King Ahasuerus, I've got some news." It was fake news. You ever hear anything about that? And with this fake news, he manipulates the king into believing there's a group of people scattered amongst the 127 provinces that do not follow his laws and should not be tolerated. And he says to the king, "I'm your man. If you will allow me to take care of this for you, I will put more money into your bank account." And the king liked the idea. So Haman was given a signet ring, which meant that when letters were written and this thing was pressed into them, they knew that it was an order of the king. And so the king had put together an edict that said, on the 13th day of the 12th month, all Jews are to be annihilated. And that was sent out and posted throughout the 127 provinces. Now, that was 11 months away when this was made, and so I think Haman almost wanted the Jews for the next 11 months awaiting for this to just squirm and to worry and to fret. Of course, it took some time to get this out to all 127 provinces, but nevertheless, the plan was made. When Mordecai hears what has happened, he tears his clothes and he puts sackcloth and ashes on and he begins to pray and to cry out to God. That causes me to pose a question. Why is it that we have to wait until God shakes our world, pulls the rug out from underneath it, tragedy has to hit before we say, "Oh, there's a God up there and maybe I should think about him"? You see, prior to this, God wasn't even on his radar. He was embarrassed to even say he was a Jew, evidently. He didn't want Esther to say anything about it. But now that tragedy is about to fall on them, they cry out to God. I'm sure glad none of you do that in the 21st century. But here he is. There's no hope. The king had already issued the edict. And on the 13th day of the 12th month, the Jews were to be annihilated. A pre-Hitler Holocaust, you might say. Well, Mordecai, making a spectacle of himself, this embarrassed Esther. So she sent clothes to him and asked him to get dressed. And what was going on? And he refused to accept the clothes. She demanded to know what was going on. And at this particular point, Mordecai said, "Listen, Esther, the edict has been proclaimed. King Ahasuerus has put his stamp of approval that on the 13th day of the 12th month, all Jews will be annihilated and you will not escape." And Mordecai says to Esther, "You need to go before the king and plead for us." And Esther says, "Oh no, you don't do that here in the palace." You see, if you show up on the inner court without being summoned by the king, it is suicide. Unless the king puts out his scepter, you die. And he hasn't called for me for 30 days. Esther may be wondering, maybe there is something wrong. 30 days of absence, not being called into the presence of the king. And Mordecai says, "Listen, girl, you will not escape this." And this is where faith begins to be oozing out of the book a little bit. Because Mordecai says to Esther, "Listen, if you don't do it, God will raise up somebody who will. And who knows? It may be for this very hour that God has placed you into this position." So Esther agrees. She says, "But for 3 days, we are going to pray and fast." Again, a sign that there's been a change of heart in their lives. God wasn't important yesterday, but now he's pretty important. And they understand that they hadn't beckoned him for some time. And to show their repentance and their sorrow, for 3 days, they fast and they pray, begging for God to do something. Maybe at this particular time, they're feeling pretty guilty. Maybe they're rehearsing all these years where they decided to stay behind because going to Jerusalem wasn't important, even though it was the promised land that God had given to their forefathers. Maybe their carnalness and worldliness has finally convicted them, but now things are pretty important, and they're on their knees, and they're fasting, and they're praying, and they're begging for God to do something. On the third day, Esther goes before the king. And she stands in the inner court. And when the king sees her, puts out his scepter. And she walks across the room and she touches it. And he says, "Queen Esther, what is it that you need? Ask. I will give you up to half the kingdom." And Esther says in gentleness, "If it would please the king, would you and Haman come to a feast that I have prepared for you?" And the king said, "Sure." And so that day, Queen Esther put on a feast for the king and Haman. They were enjoying their time together. And during that feast, he turns to Esther again and he said, "Esther, what is it that you need? What is it that you want? I will give you up to half my kingdom." And Esther, in gentleness, says, "King, if I have found favor in your eyes, and if it would please you, would you and Haman please come to the banquet that I will prepare tomorrow?" And he says, "Yes." And they leave that banquet. And Haman is on his way home, and he's floating on cloud 9. No one has been asked into the king's or the queen's presence for a banquet with the king alone except for him. And he's going home, floating on cloud nine, and he comes across the tracks of Mordecai. And he burns. As soon as he gets home, he just shares with his wife and the friends of what has happened that day that he and the king had been ushered into the queen's presence. And that tomorrow, he will be going back before her again. And then he says, "That Mordecai." Well, his wife and friends say, "You know, you're getting pretty close to the king here. What you need to do is build yourself a gallows of 75 feet high, and then tomorrow morning you go in and say to the king, 'I want to hang Mordecai.'" He liked the idea, and the gallows began to be built that night. Well, that night, King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. He tossed and he turned. He tossed and he turned. He couldn't go to sleep. And so finally he said to his servants, "Bring in the Chronicles of the King and start reading them to me. That's surely to put me to sleep." But as they began to read the Chronicles of the Kings, they read of the account where Mordecai had heard the plot to assassinate the king. And the king said, "What was done to the man who reported this?" And they said, "Nothing." It was morning now. And the king said, "Are any of my noble officers in the inner court?" And they said, "Well, Haman just happened to walk in." And the king says, "Bring him in." And as soon as he walks in, the king says to Haman, "What should be done to the man that the king delights in honoring?" And Haman thought to himself, "Who else would the king be thinking of but me?" And so Haman says to the king, "What you need to do, if you really want to honor the man that has brought delight to you, then have robes, royal robes that you have worn be brought, and a horse in which you have ridden be brought, and a crown be placed on this man, and with your robes and on this horse, one of your most noble officials, lead him through the street saying, 'This is what happens to the man in whom the king delights to honor.'" And the king likes the idea, and he says to Haman, "Go and do exactly what you said for Mordecai." That wasn't the way his day was supposed to start. He had plans to have Malachi hung. But what do? You can't refuse the king. So Haman goes out. The royal robes are brought, the horse is brought, the crown is brought. He dresses Mordecai, places him on the king's horse, puts a crown on his head, and leads him through the streets, proclaiming that this is what is done for the man that the king delights to honor. And he went home and he hung his head. His wife knew that this was probably just the beginnings of bad things to happen. But before they could even talk, the servants had come to get him because it was time to go back to Queen Esther and to enjoy the feast that she had prepared for him and the king alone. And so they go. A little time after the feast, the king turns to Esther and says, "Esther, please tell me what it is that you request. Ask anything. I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And in submission and gentleness, Queen Esther says, "O king, I plead for my life and the life of my people, for we have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we would have been sold into slavery, I would have kept silent. I would have never bothered you." And the king says, "Who could have done this?" And she says to the king, "It's the wicked man Haman." And the king was filled with rage, for he knew he had been manipulated through this fake news, and he walks out of the room. Haman is filled with fear like a child being mauled by a pit bull. He falls upon Esther to plead for his life. And the king walks in about that time and believes that maybe he's even trying to take advantage of his wife, and his servants grab Haman and they put a bag over his head. And they said, "Haman has a 75-foot gallows in front of his house in which he had planned to hang Mordecai. And so the king orders that they take Haman out to his own gallows and hang him. And then Esther comes to the king and reveals her relation to Mordecai. And Mordecai is then risen to a position of power that Haman had. And she pleads with the king that another edict be written, that the Jews will be able to defend themselves when they are attacked. And so the king gives permission. And so another edict is written, and it is signed with the king's signet ring, that the Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month can defend themselves. And on the 13th day of the 12th month, they defended themselves. And they killed many of their enemies. And the Jews were allowed to live. Now, what's the point of this story? Well, here is an orphan girl that, what's the chances of an orphan girl changing the course of history? What's the chances of not only an orphan girl, but Jews who have become content living in a pagan world? God's not even on their radar. What's the use? What's the chances? Oh, but when God moves on the heart of an individual, things change. What were the characteristics about Esther that made her a prime candidate for what God was going to do? Well, first, there was brokenness and repentance. When they realized that they were about to be annihilated, they realized that they were far from where they needed to be in their walk with God, and there was brokenness and there was repentance. Then there was fasting and praying. They recognized that no one could help them but God, and they broke and they cried and they wept and they prayed and they fasted. But the next was her submission and gentleness. She didn't think that she had the right to be able to go in and order or demand anything from the king. She did not become militant in her attitude, but in submission and in gentleness, she approaches the king and she changes the course of history. Have you become content living in a pagan world? What's the use? And you're just trying to survive and make an end to paying the bills and keeping the family happy, and you've lost sight of why you're here? Can I suggest to you that if God can use an orphan girl, he wants to use you. But it won't come before there's brokenness and repentance and you recognize your need for him and you draw near to him. Because we're told in the scriptures, if we will draw near to him, he will receive us. He can accomplish great things through people just like us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for this story. Even though we didn't open up our Bibles, we will begin to work our way through this book next week. But hopefully by just reviewing the story, we can begin to appreciate how you are willing and able to use people who seem to be a million miles away from you and don't even care about an intimate walk with you. And some of us might be like that. We may call ourselves Christians, but you're just not in our radar. Oh, we may go through the motions of a few Christian things, but as far as walking with you and striving to obey you and to be the man of God that you've called us to be or the woman of God that you've called us to be, that just isn't important to us right now. Oh, may that change. May we not wait until you shake our world before we give ourselves completely to you. Maybe there's someone here that would like to talk, and I'd be glad to share with them later. Help them to feel the confidence to be able to know that they can come to me without any judgmental heart or attitude. For I would delight to help anyone draw near to you to become as strong as Esther did. For she was willing to do what you had called her to do, even if she died. Oh, may more of us be just like that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.